Yeah, so those 80 songs just like ring, like they're so familiar. Everybody's like mouthing the words. So welcome to Bay Cities Church. My name is David Goldstein, and from time to time I fill in for Pastor Jim. Jim and Sandy and Megan and Ben went to Guatemala, and then I think Jim and Sandy headed off to Panama City, or Panama, not Panama City, and so I get to fill in. So if you're new to us, welcome. We want to offer you a special welcome if you're here for the first time, and please come back and hear Jim, because he'll be back next week, and don't just give us a like one and done and go, because Jim will be back. But I will warn you that I tend to get a little nerdy, as you know, and last time I think I spent way too much time talking about black holes. I should have been talking more about Jesus than black holes, but we talked about how sometimes our lives and focusing ourselves can be like a black hole, and this power of God is beyond the power of a black hole and can draw us out of that, and so that's how I tied it in, at least. Today we're going to talk through Colossians. I love this book of Colossians. We're going to just look at like 16 verses in the first chapter there, and I just really pray that we'll all walk out of here holding on to Jesus and holding on to a few key points that Paul was trying to make in this chapter, and especially that Jesus is like preeminent. He's God, and he's our Savior, and hope and trust in him is like the place to put our hope and trust, and he loves us with this just unbreakable love that is so powerful. And that's the message. So we probably could just go right now after after the sermon. You might notice in the title below there, it says Colossians and particle physics. So that's where like you can see the sort of atom there on the screen. Particle physics is not my specialty. I'm not a physicist. I'm an engineer. So, most of what I learned on this was from third grade, like the rest of you. Like, you all learned about atoms in third grade, although a lot has happened since third grade, I guess. But because, third graders love jokes like this, I have a couple of good jokes that I have to tell. So these are nerdy physics jokes. There's just a couple of them. I'll try not to be too nerdy, but I don't believe anything that subatomic particles tell me. Why? Because they make up everything. What did the particle physicist say to the duck? Quark. Yeah, that's pretty bad. Okay, did you hear about the reclusive subatomic particle? It was a bit quirky. That one wasn't as funny. But this one makes me laugh hard. I come from a family of scientists who share the surname Matter. We all get along, just like the particles we study, except for antimatter. Antimatter, okay, that was a good one. I saw a doctor's office that does proton therapy. I never thought that subatomic particles would need therapy, but I guess it's not easy being positive all the time. And the last and my favorite of these, what type of particles does an IKEA emit? Futons. Yeah, those are pretty good, yeah. Better than third grade books, okay. God, let's open in prayer. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your word and the truth that we read in it and the freedom that we have to meet in this place and talk about you. I pray that you would just lead us all today. That we would leave knowing you better, that we would trust you more, and that you would just bless the work that Hope of Life is doing in your name, and bless our church's involvement in that, and Jim and Sandy, please give all of them a safe trip back, and bless our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Colossians was written by Paul back like 60 AD, and he was in prison at the time when he wrote this letter to this church that was in Colossae. And basically, his friend Epaphras came to visit him, and when Epaphras came, he told him that, hey, these folks in Colossae are being sort of harassed by some false teachers that are just really distracting them from the truth that Jesus was God, right? Like they were telling him that, they were telling the people that that there was all these gods, that they're a multi-theistic like belief system there. And the Greek philosophers were getting in and they were telling him, hey, you know, Jesus is just another one of all these gods. And so Paul is going after him hard in Colossians to really convince him, hey, this Jesus, he's God. And not only is he God, like he was with God and he created all things. And what we're going to talk a lot about today is in him, all things hold together. And so this idea of holding on is what I want to talk through. And so as we go through the first verses, I want to focus really on like these things we can take away that well that we can hold on to. What can we learn and hold on to from Colossians? So Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 there, and point 1 in your notes, we need to hold on to grace and peace. Grace and peace. So Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he's telling them, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus, and I'm here, and like I'm an apostle only by the will of God. It's God that brought me here. And Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And so Paul uses this this greeting in almost all of his letters to people. And I didn't know this, but he kind of stole this from Aaron from the Old Testament. In Numbers 6:24, you know, Aaron says, may the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. That was sort of the greeting that that they would say to people. And Paul just is using that, right? Grace and peace. So grace is unmerited favor. So grace is something that we get that we don't earn. We get grace from God. And in Ephesians 2:8, you know, Paul says that it's by grace that we're saved by faith. It's by grace, this unmerited thing. So God gives us something that we don't deserve. And this is just such a blessing, right? We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to earn love from God, right? We don't have to do that. It's unmerited. God gives us these unmerited things. And peace is quietness and rest, right? Like we kind of know what peace is. What's interesting is all the definitions you kind of see of peace in dictionaries is just defined by an absence of war, right? It doesn't talk about what peace really is. Like, so this calmness and serenity, this like trust and this ability to just sort of like breathe. Jules and I are trying like as much as on the weekends as we can to walk down from our house to the beach and take our shoes off and just walk on the sand. And then like we take a blanket and we just like sit there and just stare at the ocean. And even though the waves are crashing and you can hear the sound, there's people everywhere, and sometimes even people are playing music on the beach, it is so peaceful just seeing the God's creation there. And it's also super cool because we got to see a sea pickle yesterday when we were out. I don't know if you know what a sea pickle is. I had no idea what a sea pickle was, but there's a bunch of them washed up on the shore last weekend, and she took a picture of one, and I'm like, what in the world? And so we got to see one when we were down there yesterday. They're these little, like kind of, I would describe it as a like jellyfish kind of thing, but it's got a hard shell and kind of orangish. And a bunch of them have washed up on the shore recently. It's like super cool. So, okay, totally ADD moment there with a sea pickle, but that's okay. But the peace of just like seeing the ocean and seeing those waves, to me, in this place that we live, it is hard to find any place that's really peaceful. Right, there's just not a lot, like city bustling, and Jules and I went and visited a house that's for sale because just we wanted to walk through it on Torrance Boulevard and Broadway. Imagine living right on the corner, like on Torrance Boulevard and Broadway, and beautiful house, it's gorgeous, but you're inside and you have the doors open and it's just like cars going by. There's no peace. There'd be no peace for me in that house. I asked him, is there good soundproofing on these windows? And, you know, they shut the door and you can't hear anything outside. But, man, looking out the window, I think I wouldn't have much peace living there. But this idea that, you know, grace and peace are are things to hold on to for us, like to remember the grace of God, this amazing gift that he gives us, and the peace that we can find in him. And so, Joe, if you'll show slide one there. So I'm not a super proud grandpa, but these are my two grandsons. Little Elijah is on the left, and you can see his little cute smile at his new little brother, Zaven, on the right. And to me, this completely epitomizes grace and peace, right? Because Elijah is smiling at his little brother, knowing that his little brother is going to get all the attention for the next, like, 2 years, right? And Jules and I are flying out there on Thursday to go see them, and I can't wait to see them. They live in Kansas. That's grace. That little Elijah has a ton of grace with that big smile to his little brother. And the peace of, like, just looking at that to me just gives you peace, right? Until we get there and they're running all over the place. But that will be super fun to see. But grace and peace. So we need to hold on to those. Okay, so the second point there in the notes, we need to hold on to faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. It's another common greeting that Paul gave. He uses in 13 different books in the New Testament this same set of words, faith, hope, and love. So Colossians 1, 3 to 8 there, we always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from hope stored up in heaven. So faith, hope, and love. So they have. He's recognizing these people, they have faith in Jesus, and they have love for God's people, and that is derived from this hope that they have. And so, slide two there, Joe. So, like, looking at what faith is, faith is confidence and trust, not based on proof, right? So we have faith in a chair that it's gonna hold us when I walk over here and I sit down, this chair is gonna hold me up, right? I know it's gonna hold me up. I have faith. Why do I have faith in that? Well, probably because I've sat in hundreds of chairs over time and only a couple of them have ever broken on me. So at home, I've had a chair break on me, but this is gonna hold me up. I have faith. And now, do I know that it's going to hold me before I sit in it? I don't, for sure. But when I sit down, it's going to hold me. So I have faith that it's going to, because that's my experience. And so faith in Jesus is sort of the same thing. You know, it's faith. Like, we don't see him. We have not seen, like, I personally have never seen Jesus face to face. He's never come up and touched me. I've not, you know, been able to put my finger in his nail-pierced hands. I've not been able to do that. But I have faith in him. And I have that faith in him today. Like, right now, I have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he saves me. It's conviction. It's this decision that we make. It's a decision, right? Faith is a decision. It's like love. Like, love for me is not really, it's a feeling. Yeah, it's a feeling that you can have, but love is a choice that we make. We make a decision to love someone. And you know, this is the marriage love that we have is a decision that we make, that we're going to love someone for the rest of our lives, and it's a choice that we make, and faith is the same way. I love Hebrews 11, verse 1-3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see, because we don't see it, like we don't see that, but we have faith. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Right? So that he's saying, and we're going to talk a lot more about nerdy science stuff, but the universe was made by God out of things that didn't exist before. He created them. You know, there was a time when there was nothing, and then God did something, and everything came into being. And it's faith. It's faith. We don't know. We weren't there at that time. We see the evidence of it, but it's definitely faith. Hope is more of an like optimistic vision of the future, right? Faith is more about the here and now. Hope is more about the future. Faith that Jesus is the creator of the universe and that he saves me, but I have hope, and I know I have hope that being in heaven with Jesus is gonna be amazing and incredible, right? That's out in the future, I know that. But I know Jesus saves me right now, but I have hope in the future for heaven. And then love is affection and benevolence, and God's love is unconditional to us. In the image there, our faith is represented by the cross, and hope is represented by the anchor. I love that, this anchor for us. And then love, obviously, the heart. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul also says in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So we're talking about love for a second, but to get to love, we're going to have to talk about the four fundamental forces in the universe. So put the next slide up there, Joe. Okay, so I'm going to tie this in, I promise, one way or the other. But there are four fundamental forces that exist, that scientists all talk about. And this is pretty much everyone agrees in these four forces. The gravitational force, right, that we have two masses, and those masses, the bigger they are, the more force they're gonna exert on each other. This is what keeps the moon in orbit around our Earth, and it keeps the Earth in orbit around our sun, is gravity, like the pull of these very large masses on each other. But it's sort of a one-way force. It's only pulling, always, right? Gravity is always just pulling. It never pushes away. It only pulls. Now, electromagnetism does push away, but it only does pushing away if the charges are the same, right? So if I have a proton and a proton, those protons are not going to go close to each other unless something else is a stronger force to push them together, which we'll talk about. But they're gonna want to push away. Now, if I have a proton and an electron, they're gonna want to go together because they're opposites. And for a long time, people thought there was like electric forces and magnetic forces were separate. But we learned that they're really the same. When you have energy traveling through a wire, there's a magnetic field that is represented around it. So that's how the magnets work on the street, right? They just basically put wires in the road. They're like buried under the road. And when your metal car drives over it, it senses your metal car because it's a magnet under there, basically. It's an electromagnet. And so that's why those two are kind of bumped together. The strong nuclear force is amazing. This is one where in a nucleus, and we'll have a picture of this later, but in a nucleus, there's protons and neutrons. And with protons and neutrons, the protons are all together and they want to repel, but this strong force keeps them there. And this is an amazing force that we'll talk about. And then there's a weak force that is the force that it kind of drives fusion, like when two particles come together and they both have electrons and protons, they will exchange those sometimes. And these are dominated by these weak forces. But there's a fifth force. And that fifth force is, in my view, this is God's love, right? God's love is a force. It is a force that has to be accounted for and reckoned with. We talk about black holes, that love can't be sucked into a black hole. And because God's love is too powerful. So faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And I know Angel's disappointed because she probably thought the fifth fourth was from Star Wars, right? probably not. Okay, so we need to hold on to, in point three, knowledge of God, endurance, and patience. Knowledge of God, endurance, and patience. So we go on in these great verses, and the next four verses are really Paul praying for the Colossians, right? He's telling them what he's praying for them about. And I was thinking about this morning that, how many times have you had somebody tell you that they're praying for you, but you never really heard them praying for you or never saw any of the words that they prayed for you? But what if when someone said, hey, I'm praying for you, they sent you their prayer that they were praying? Like they texted it to you or emailed it to you, or they just told you on the phone. We have a friend, and you'll probably know who it is when I tell you the story, but Angel had broken her ankle out here and messing around with her brother one day out in the grass over there. She slipped and had to have surgery. It was a big deal. Pins in her. She has some cool pins. I have the x-rays if you guys want to see it. Of course, because I took a picture of the x-ray. But we had gone to Costco, and we were walking in Costco, and we saw this friend, and we were talking to her, and she said, I'm praying for you right now. And we stopped in Costco, and she prayed for us out loud right in Costco. And yes, it felt a little bit uncomfortable, but man, it was so neat to be prayed for just like that. But what if we did that? What if we, like, instead of just saying, I'm praying for you, send him a prayer, like text it to him, or just like Paul does here. So he says in Colossians 1, 9 to 12, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So he prays they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they'll live lives worthy of God and they'll please him, that they'll bear fruit, and that they'll grow in the knowledge of God. So that, this is one that we're gonna focus on, and being strengthened with endurance and patience. I just think this is an amazing prayer. And so this idea of like growing in the knowledge of God, how do you do that? How do you grow your knowledge of God? The only way is if God reveals himself to us, right? That's the only way we're gonna learn about him, is if he reveals us, because we can't see him. Right? We can't see him anywhere. All we can see is the evidence of him. But he reveals himself to us in his word, in the Bible, in prayer. If we ask him for wisdom, if we ask him to reveal himself to us and to show up, he will show up. He definitely will. If we listen and connect with him and look for him, we'll find him. If we look for him, we'll find him. If we seek him with all of our heart, the word says that we will find him. For me, obviously learning about atoms and animals and sea pickles and all these things, they reveal so much to me about God. Josh and I went on this sort of epic driving trip one summer, probably 7-8 years ago. And we went to the caverns in New Mexico. And we were walking around down, we're like 600, 800 feet below the surface, down in these caverns, and I was just marveling at the amazing stalactites, stalagmites, you know, just the beauty of his creation down there underground, like his handiwork and artistry. It was just incredible. When we were in Virginia, there was a cave that astounded me, that the cave developed somehow, like pulled apart, but it kept sealed on the inside. So when it pulled apart, it created a vacuum in the compartment where it pulled apart from. And when the explorers got in there and they kind of broke into the room, they discovered this room that was under vacuum. And all these crazy crystals grew in this room because it was under vacuum. And that was just God displaying his talent, right? His like amazing artistry. To me, like seeing that, just it reveals something about him. Looking at the ocean, looking at the sky, the heavens declare his glory to me. And so we can learn so much about him by looking at these things. And we're going to see in this verse in Romans where there's really no excuse for not seeing that God is there by what he's created. Endurance is the ability or strength to continue despite fatigue, hardship, or suffering. Right, it's long suffering. It's keeping going on when things are hard. Right, it's doing those hard things and getting through those hard things, and looking at obstacles as opportunities, rather than as obstacles. Patience is sort of bearing with provocation or bearing with some external force and just being calm and peaceful through that. That's really patience. And so, yes, we need to hold on to grace and peace and hope and faith and love and the knowledge of God and endurance and patience. And so why do we need to hold on? We're gonna talk about that in these next couple verses, but I had to tell this story because I think it's super funny, and it has a goat in it, so you know how much I love goats. So there are these two hunters, and they were going hunting, and they end up on this farmer's property by his house, and they kind of walk up, and they're looking for the farmer because they want to ask him if they can hunt on his land, and they see this goat and a well, and so they walk over to the well, and they're looking around, they can't find the farmer, and the one hunter says to the other one, how deep do you think that well is? And the other one says, I don't know, let's find out. So they see this old rusty tire rim, so they pick it up and like drop it in the well to like listen to see how long it takes to hit the water. Well, as soon as they drop it in, the goat just charges right at them, so they jump out of the way, and the goat just falls right into the well. And they just like stand each other kind of looking around going, oh, wow, that was crazy. We need to get out of here. So they start to leave right when the farmer pulls up and he gets out of his truck and walks over and asks him if they need something. And they basically say, yeah, we were just looking if we could hunt on your land. And the farmer looks around and says, did you guys see my goat? I had him here. He was tied to an old tire rim. and so the moral of that, I'm trying to try to tie it in, you know, we follow what we're tied to. We follow what we're tied to. And we are going to follow what we hold on to. And so, like, if we're tied to the things of this world, we're gonna go where they take us. So let's hold on to Jesus, because he's not going to take it. He may take us down a well, but probably not like that. But going with Jesus, we know we're going to get where he wants us to go. So we need to hold on to him. So let's see. Five real reasons why not the goat reason. Number one, God rescued us. Point four there in the notes. God rescued us. He says in verses 13 and 14, For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I love the transition here, because in the end of the last verse before this, Paul says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And then he contrasts that with this domain of darkness. Well, the domain of darkness is Satan's kingdom, right? That's the domain of darkness. It's evil, the evil of Satan and his minions. And this is the point that Paul is trying to really drive home, is that, you know, Jesus rescued us from this dominion of darkness. He is God, and he is with God. And so this redemption that we have this is what gives us the forgiveness of sins, and it's found in Jesus. And so then this next point, Jesus is preeminent. And so in these next verses, Colossians 1:15, really this is the meat of what he's trying to get across to the people. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the image. So Jesus is the image of God. He's his Son. He looks like him. He acts like him. He talks like him. When we looked at our little grandson's picture, the picture of his feet, what we saw was our son Zach's feet. Like his toes were the same. He has this kind of funny shaped big toe, and not funny. He's like, yeah, it's funny. No, he has this big toe that the shape of the big toe. It looked just like Zavin's, and it looked just like Elijah's. It's the image. Like he's the same, and Paul's saying the same thing. The image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. So in Bible times, the firstborn was, being the firstborn, like the firstborn son, was a big deal, right? We saw this with Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, right? Remember, they were twins, and Esau came out first, and Jacob was holding on to his heel, right? And what ended up happening was Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright, Because birthright was a big deal. Being the firstborn meant you got most of the inheritance. You got like preeminency. You got the dad's authority, basically. And so what Paul is saying is, that's Jesus. Jesus is he's like the firstborn of God. He's God's only begotten son. And that only begotten son is over all creation. And like he has the rights and authority of God. He is the same. He's the image of God. He is God. There's just no doubt. Humans have figured out lots of ways to dismiss God and his involvement in all this. And one day a group of scientists got together and decided that humanity just didn't need God anymore, right? So they went to God and they picked one of their scientists to go to him. And basically the scientist walked up to God and said, "We've decided we no longer need you, God. And we can clone people now. We can manipulate atoms. We can build molecules, fly through space even to Mars, and do many other miraculous things. So why don't you just go away and mind your own business?" So God, of course, listened patiently to the scientists. And after the scientists were done talking, he said, "Okay, very well. How about this? Before I go, let's have a human-making contest. Okay, we'll have a human-making contest." And the scientist is like, "Yes, we're in. We can do this. We can clone." And God says, "But we're going to do it the old school way, like I did it back in the day." And the scientist is like, "Okay." So the scientist walks over and grabs a handful of dirt. And God says, "Nope, you got to bring your own dirt." Right? God created everything. He created the dirt. Like we can't do anything without him. So point six there in the notes, Jesus created all things. He created all things, everything. Colossians 1:16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, things we can see and things we can't see." We can't see atoms, but Jesus created them, whether thrones or powers or rulers. All things have been created through him and for him. Even the evil in this world, right? Even angels that have fallen and Satan were created by God. He created them. Now, we don't understand all of the why of that, but God, I trust him enough to know that he has good reason for why he created all that. Paul is just saying that everything that has been created has been created by God, everything. And we see this again in John 1 in the notes there. "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So Jesus was involved in creation. He was there. He was involved. And he's involved right now. In Genesis 1:3, it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." And I kind of wish it said, "God said, let there be light, and there is light." Right? Because there's still light. The light that he created back then is the same light that we get to see now. Not maybe the exact same light, but the same light. Did you know that there's light that we see from the sun that scientists think is like 30,000 years old? Which it doesn't really make sense because the sun is only, 11 minutes away from us by traveling the speed of light. But the fusion that goes on inside the sun, the scientists think that light is produced and it bounces around basically finding its way to the surface for years. It's reflected all through because it's so massive and dense. And 30,000 years later, the light, some of the visible light actually gets to come out. Jesus created all that. Like that light, he created all of that light. This is the verse in Romans that I had mentioned earlier. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse." So people are without an excuse. So the evidence of God is all around us in creation. It is just there. And there are just so many amazing things to me as we look at it. So Joe, put the next slide there. This is one of the amazing things. And it's not, Albert Einstein is amazing, but his E equals MC squared is amazing. So this equation, how many times have you ever seen an equation in church before too? So yeah, you're probably going, I never hope I get to see an equation again in church. E equals MC squared is basically energy. The energy is equal to the mass times the speed of light squared. And so this equation is used in relativity, but this is astounding. What he's really saying is all matter has energy in it. And that energy is profound. It's a ridiculous amount of energy that goes into every bit of matter. So if you took 1 gram of water, which 1 gram is probably about the size of the end of my little finger there, 1 gram of water is 0.001 kilograms, right? And if you multiply that times the speed of light, which is 3 × 10⁸, and if you square that, so 9 × 10�16, because if you square it, like if it's a power and you square it, you just multiply times 2. So 9 × 10�16 times 0.001 is like if Jules said, don't talk too nerdy or people are going to check out. Okay, I'll cut to the chase on this. It's 1e⁴ joules, which is a great unit. I love the unit of joules, mostly because my wife's name is Jules. So Jules, J-O-U-L-E-S, Jules. Lots of energy in both of those. But so 1 gram. So 1e⁴ joules, you're like, what does that mean? That's the equivalent of 10,000 tons of TNT going off all at the same time, which is about the equivalent of one of the atomic bombs that we dropped in World War II. So that's just the energy of all of the matter in 1 gram of water was converted to energy. Just 1 little gram. That's all this energy is packed into everything. How in the world did it get there? How did all of this energy get there, packed into these subatomic particles that are so perfectly balanced? There's no other explanation. That some amazing God had to do that. Like, it had to be designed. It didn't just happen. Like, all of this energy is in these atoms. We don't always understand, but we can ask God to reveal his truth to us about all this. You know, his creation reveals himself, but we can also ask him, kind of like the little boy that asked his dad, Daddy, what is string theory? And the dad says, why are you asking me such a difficult question? Come on, ask me something easy. And so the boy says, so why does mommy get mad at you so much? And the dad says, string theory is a theoretical framework. And what's the point? Yeah, he knew better than to answer that question. But God will answer our questions. He will. He'll answer our questions, and he reveals himself to us. And so point 7 in there in the notes, Jesus holds everything together. He holds it all together. Every atom and the universe together. He holds every atom and the universe together. In Colossians 1:17, I just love this. I love, love, love this verse. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. So you probably remember back to third grade and the structure of a nucleus, but just so in case you don't remember that, Joe has a nice slide that we can put up that shows an atom there. So you see our little atom on the left, and atoms are quite small. I saw this comparison that shows the size of an atom compared to the size of Danny DeVito. Why they picked Danny DeVito, I don't know. Maybe because he was like 1.5 meters tall, and then the size of the sun. And so it turns out that Danny DeVito is 10 billion times bigger than an atom of hydrogen, and the sun is 1 billion times bigger than Danny DeVito. So So our height is about right in between the ratio of the sun to an atom in size. I love that, and Danny DeVito is funny too. But the atom there, you see, atoms are surrounded. Atoms are made up of the electrons, which are in orbit, right? They have a negative charge. And then you have the protons and neutrons that are wrapped in the nucleus. Okay, so then the next slide here shows an actual proton. So here's our friend, a proton on the left. And I love the structure of the proton. Now, what is inside of a proton? What are those three things inside? I had a joke about them earlier. Those are quarks. Okay, quarks are the little structures that are inside of the proton. What's interesting, though, is the three that are in every proton, there's three in every proton, their mass is only 1% of the mass of the proton. So there's other particles in there, and scientists are trying to figure out what they are. One of them they call gluons, which I think is a pretty funny name because they think it kind of holds things together. But those three quarks are inside the proton. Protons have a positive charge. And so those positive charges are so powerful that they repel each other, right? So how do those protons stay together on the nucleus, being so close? There has to be a bigger force than their propelling force, right, to keep them together. That's the strong force that we talked about. So that strong force is holding the protons and the neutrons together by that nucleus. And what's amazing about it is if the protons start to get farther away, then it will pull them in. But when they get close, they get just to the right distance, it pushes them out. So it pulls them in to get to the right place, and then, but doesn't let them get too close, it pushes them out. It's the only force that I know of that on its own decides to pull and push. Both, right? Gravity just pulls. And the electromagnetic force, it just based on the charge. This force is smart. This is the smart force. It is basically like all the time balancing, keeping the protons and the neutrons right in the perfect spot. It's God's design. Jesus is holding all things together. He's holding the atom together. He does that. Every atom. Imagine how many atoms there are. It's astounding. Like think about the number of galaxies and planets and stars, and then the number of atoms in all of those. It's profound. It's beyond, way beyond our complete understanding. But Jesus is holding all that together, and so that gets to this last point, and this is to me the most important thing. And that is, nothing can separate us from the force of God's love. Nothing can separate us from the force of God's love. So this is where it all ties together to me. Jesus holds it all together. He does. He's preeminent over everything. And he loves us with this love that is like that strong force. It is powerful and overcomes everything else. In Romans 8, 35 to 39, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, this is it, neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, the things present or things future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from this incredible love. It's stronger than even this force that he uses all the time to hold all things together. And it's this perfect love, right? It's perfect because it has the right balance of letting us choose and make our own mistakes, and we can wander away, and he lets us wander away, but his love doesn't change. At some point, the proton gets outside of the influence of this strong force, and it gets released. That doesn't happen with God's love for us. We never can escape it. We can't escape his love. It's too powerful, and it's everywhere. He created all of this around us, and he loves us so much, and he sent Jesus to come right for us. Like, he sent Jesus to come for us. And so It's his kindness and love that leads us to him. Above everything else, it's his kindness and love that leads us to repentance. So will we turn to him? Will we pursue him? Will we hold on to him and not the things of this world? Will we let the things we're tied to pull us into the well? Or will we hold on to Jesus and hold on to faith and hope and love and grace and peace and the knowledge of God? And so your homework is, and you have homework, so you have better do it. You have to read 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. I want you to read that. I want you to read that tonight. Read 2 Peter 3:10. It's more about particle physics. I promise you, it is. But all this that we have and see here is not always going to be this way. And so, is your heart ready for what comes after? Right? What is next? Is your heart ready? And if you don't know Jesus, your heart—I'm telling you—your heart's not ready. So don't leave here today without knowing him, because he loves you, and he's holding it all together, and he wants to have a relationship with you. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the inspiration of Paul's writings. And we echo his prayer that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will for our lives, that each of us would honor you, and that we would bear fruit for you in this kingdom, in your kingdom, that we would continue to learn and grow, and that we would put our trust in you, that we would hold on to you as you hold on to us and love us. Thank you that your son died for our sins, and that we can know him, and we can know you, the God of the universe, the all-powerful and mighty God. We can know you. We thank you for that, and we pray that no one would leave here without knowing you for themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Have a great day.